particular one, the Feast of the Tabernacles, they call it, or the Feast of Booths. Many of the feasts that they celebrated, we can read about, you can study on your own, the times and occasions. The feast that they would gather in this particular time, this particular feast, the feast, you know, there was the Sabbath feast that they would celebrate. There was the Passover that no doubt over the next few Sundays, Lord willing, we will look into the fast Passover feast or the Feast of Unleavened Bread as they broke the bread as Jesus celebrated it with his disciples there in the upper room. And he broke the bread and he took the cup. And no doubt, Lord willing, we'll be looking at that over the next few Sundays. And, of course, the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights and so on. I'm sure you can find that in your Bible, at least seven in total. And all these feasts had a particular purpose, but all of them pointed to one person. Amen. All of them pointed to Christ. As Paul declares it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." To everyone that believeth, there really is no direct benefit to man apart from Christ unless they believe on him. You must believe on him. Amen. You must believe on him. I was this week, as of course the events that we're going through right now as a country and even in the world, and so much uncertainty and really don't know what to believe. You hear so many things and you know, so many concerns, and we don't know. Really, we have no idea where we'll be 2-3 weeks from now. We have no clue. But there's one thing we know, is that we as believers this morning can trust the Lord. Amen. Amen. In times of fear, we can truly trust the Lord. When I am afraid, I will trust the Lord. That word this morning is for believers. Amen. That's not for unbelievers. That's not for the world. That's not for someone that hasn't surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, because there are people that should be afraid. But we as children of God, as it says, you know, one of the indictments that was given against Israel is that they were a fearful and unbelieving people. But you and I, you know, when fear comes into our life, we can just trust the Lord. We can believe God, believe what he said, and that he's got our best in mind, that all things work together for the good. But here, the word for us this morning is that Jesus says, "Come and drink, ye that are thirsty." If we look directly at, as Romans tells us that he is the end of the law, or for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That end meaning that which completes a thing or renders it perfect. The point aimed at, and so that tells us that the law given unto Moses was pointing to Jesus Christ. That was the end of the law. That was the pointing. If the law would carry about its function to where it was given, or for the reason it was given, there would be Jesus. Now, we don't have to understand every aspect of that, and there may be parts of it that you don't fully grasp, but we do know that as Jesus taught in the Sermon of the Mount, he says it this way. He says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill," or to complete, or to fully preach the matter, or to bring it to a conclusion. So Jesus made it very clear that his purpose in coming was not to destroy the law of the prophets, but to show and to be the end of it. That the law was their schoolmaster for what purpose? To bring them unto Christ. Now, we know that the scripture also teaches there were those that were fulfilling the law that were not under law. There were those Gentiles that were coming to faith in Christ that were never, they weren't under the law, but yet there were those that were under law that were missing. They were missing the purpose aimed at. Or they were missing, you know, they were celebrating these feasts, and one that we're going to look at now, this Feast of Tabernacles, this 7-day feast, at least 7 days. And during that 7-day period, you can read it in Leviticus 23. We don't necessarily have to do it this morning, but if you want to write that down somewhere, please don't do it now, but you can write it now, but maybe read it later. But kind of stay with us this morning, if you will. But if you want to read Leviticus 23, you can read about the feast and how that as they celebrated this feast, there would be times of joyous occasion. Part of this feast, the seven-day feast, there would be sacrifices that were given. There were bullocks that would be offered. You can read about that as well in the Levitical writings and how that as those sacrifices were given, the numbers of sacrifices per day would decrease based on, you know, what was being celebrated or what was being identified with there. But that it was an extended celebration that each pointed to also a time of praise, praising God for the harvest, praising the Lord for providing their grain and their harvest and that had been brought in. Some people say the feast was around September, October, which would have been after they had harvested. But so this feast that was being celebrated now was a time of worship. It was a time of praise. It's been said that part of their tradition is that they would sing some of the Hallel of the Psalms, or the Psalms of Hallel being Psalms of praise and adoration to the Lord. You can find those there in about, I guess, maybe around Psalm 113, starting there and following. I read a few of them this week just because, you know, in your times of prayer, if you wonder sometimes, you know, I don't know really how to pray. I like to go to the Psalms sometimes and just pray the Psalms. And you can see why. Look at just Psalms 113. I'll just read it. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? So he's got to condescend, or he's got to come down just to behold. God is so high and so far above everything that he has to come down or condescend to our level. And so it says he humbleth himself, or he cometh down to behold the things that are in heaven. You know, we like to think about heaven being the domain of God. Well, here the psalm says he's got to come down or descend to even behold the things that are happening in heaven or in the heavens or in the skies. It says, and in the earth he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, or gives her lots of children, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. So these are the Hallels, or these are the Psalms of praise. And so during this festival, there would be an opportunity when the priest would take a vessel in this particular feast here in the Feast of Tabernacles. He would take the vessel and he would make his way down to the Pool of Siloam. This is according to Jewish tradition. And he would take that vessel and dip it down into that pool, and then he would parade or carry himself back in a ceremonial manner and come back into the water gate and back into the temple and upon the altar and take that water and pour it upon the altar. And so this was such a time of celebration. And so here in this particular context this morning, we're finding that the scripture tells us that if this, as Jesus in verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast. So the feast is coming to an end. We're at the end of that 7 day period. The sacrifices, the bullocks, all the blood that was shed and all the things that were killed as sacrifices, each having its own purpose, its own meaning. And so here now we've come to this, all that is ended. The priest has poured the water upon the altar. Everyone, really, it's time to go home. I would kind of liken it to you and I this morning. If we go on a vacation, if you're like me, you look forward to summer because you're going on a vacation. You're going somewhere, Lord willing, and you're planning that, and you plan it all year long. You make, you know, if you're going to fly somewhere, you got to make your plane reservations, or if you're going to drive, you know, all that, and you got to make a hotel reservation. I don't know, how did we make those before the internet? I don't remember. Did you actually pick up a phone? That passed me. I can't recall. I'm sure I did it at some point, but now you can make it on your phone in a matter of minutes, and you've got a hotel reservation. So you've got to do all that, and you're preparing, and you're looking forward to it, and it's so exciting. You get, oh, next week. You know, I talked to the guys at work. You know I'm off next week, right? And they're like, oh, I don't even want to hear about it. And I tell them because they'll be telling me that when their time comes. And so we're excited about that. And here comes Saturday, and you're getting ready, and you pack up the car. I've got to get this turtle, we call it, out of the top of the barn. And the girls and I, we used to have a big tradition where we cleaned the turtle. That was a big day to clean the turtle because you knew you were going to put the turtle on the car, and you're going to pack that turtle up, and you're going to head off to wherever you're going. And so we'd clean it all up and shine it up and then put it on top of the car and strap it down. And it was my job to bring the luggage out, and I'd put the luggage up top. And of course, then we all get in the car and wait on Shell to clean her way out of the house, and because that's just what we had to do. We had to be gone. There could be no marks on the carpet or anything. And I'm sorry, Shell. I shouldn't tell off on you. But it was so exciting to look forward to that. And so here at vacation, it's Sunday. We've got 7 days, plenty of time. I'm relaxing. We're ready to celebrate, ready to have a good time, ready to eat some good meals and have some good fellowship. And day number two, you still got 6 days. You know, we're okay here. We go on three. Day three, we're still good. We get into Wednesday. Now all of a sudden you start thinking, okay, it's coming to an end. And now Thursday, it's pretty much over. I mean, you might as well just go ahead. And Shell's already starting to pack the stuff out of the drawers and put it back in the suitcase. And Friday, yeah, it's tough to enjoy Friday because you know you're leaving Saturday. And vacation is about over. And so here comes Saturday morning, and you got to drive across that long bridge where the beach is behind you, and you're going home. And you know you got to go back to work on Monday morning. And so, you know, it's over. Well, here is where we're at in this Feast of Tabernacles. It's over. Everything that they had planned for, they had to plan for this. Some of them traveled from miles, and they couldn't get in the car. They couldn't get and pack the turtle. They had to pack the donkey. You know, they had to pack the mule, or they had to pack whatever they had and carry themselves to Jerusalem, to this place to celebrate and to give praise. And here it is all over. The celebration is ended. I just kind of imagine in my mind's eye that, you know, they're pretty sad that another time of celebration has come and gone. The ceremonies are drawn to a close. The water has been poured out upon the altar, and they're packing their stuff up to head back to their home. And probably if we would look at the Old Testament scripture, and we look at the in light of the New Testament, we understand that those feasts and those times of worship and those sacrifices, even though they served a purpose, yet each one probably left still unsatisfied. Each one probably was leaving this another feast with still their sin upon their mind. There was still that consciousness of sin. Their conscience hadn't been washed. There was still a heaviness there. All those things were just types and shadows, and they could not make the comer unto perfect as pertaining to sin or pertaining to the conscience. It was still there. And so you kind of imagine that. It was more than just saying my vacation is over. But they left. They had saw all these sacrifices. They had all been carried out. All these animals had been slain because the scripture teaches without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. All that had been done. And yet still, that load was upon their mind. It was in their soul. It was in their heart. There was still a hunger there. There was still a thirsting there. It hadn't been satisfied. And so it's here that they're leaving. It's over. I mean, the highlights, probably the sacrifices, the bullocks, I mean, seven of them, six of them, five of them, four of them, each day and descending. That was bound to be the highlight. No one waits to the end of the thing. But yet there is still a grand finale to take place here at this particular feast. See, this Feast of Tabernacles is going to be like none other. It's going to be like none that they'd ever seen before. And why? Because it's here that Jesus... Matter of fact, it says here, if you look at verse 37 again, it says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus, says he stood up. He took a place. This is one thing that we're going to see here that we don't often see of Jesus. Because it's not often that Jesus stands in a notable place. It's not often that he cries out. Because normally we find him making of himself no reputation. We find him not so much drawing attention to himself in a sense of, the scripture talks about that, you know, a bruised reed he wouldn't break. And it just talks about the carefulness of which Jesus walked through the land during his incarnation when he came to this earth. It said, you know, a smoking flax he would not extinguish. Which just talking about the carefulness from which he walked and he traveled. Amen? And often he would heal a sick man or a blind man. And what would he tell him? Don't go tell anyone. Amen? He would tell him, just keep this to yourself. Of course, we know that when a blind man sees, it's hard to keep that to yourself. But yet they would go out, they would proclaim it. But then Jesus, you know, if someone would say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away, that as John declared it, he'd come to John and say, baptize me. As he went into an upper room, instead of declaring and taking the high seat, the Bible says he did what? It says he laid aside his garments, he girt himself with a cloth, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. But see, this day, this seventh day of the feast, this last day, when everybody's about to go home, is going to be different. Why? Because Jesus is going to stand up, and he's going to say those words. Let's say them again this morning. It says, at the day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried. Or he proclaimed it loudly. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I've got to think that those that were emptying the temple stopped and turned around. Something had got their attention. Man, what is this he speaks of? This living water? This springing forth? I'm thirsty. And so Jesus says, if any man, he stood and he cried, he screamed out. Now, I don't know, I don't want to offend this morning, and it may be that you want to take that just for that, that's all he said, and it's very possible, but as often is the case, we don't have all the words of Jesus. Amen, because even John tells us if we had it all the works that he did and all the things that he said, even you know, the words couldn't contain it. The world couldn't contain the books of all that Jesus did and said. But so maybe this was definitely his keynote address. This is his point of this address this morning. And so whether anything followed, I'm not going to presume upon it and say yes it did or no it didn't. I don't know for certainty, but I know this, that Jesus said, if any man will come unto me. Come unto me. I highlighted that this morning just so I would never forget that. Come unto me. See, that from any apostle, from any prophet, any Old Testament sage, any Pharisee, any Sadducee, no one had stood up and said this. Come unto me. Moses told Hobab, he said, come with me. Isaiah said, come to the water. John said, behold the Lamb. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But no one has ever said, come unto me. But yet here's Jesus. And he stood and he cried out. This last day of the feast, everyone's about to go home. And he says, come unto me. See, he knew he was the Savior of the world. Amen. He knew he was the way, the truth, and the life. He had already given the I ams. I am the bread of life. Amen. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. I am the rock that was struck in the wilderness. And the water came forth. Let's look first this morning at the case supposed, and it's this, or the situation, if any man thirst. Have anyone in here really, really been thirsty? I mean, naturally. I'm talking about naturally this morning. Have you ever really been thirsty? I'd like to think that I have, but The reality of it is, probably haven't. Not as maybe some have experienced it. Maybe if you've done a hard day's work, or you've worked out, or you run so far, or something, you've exerted yourself, and you feel thirsty. But you see, the advantage we have this morning is we can just go get some water, right? Or whatever it is you want to drink, or, Gatorade or something, whatever it might be. But yet here, when we really think about thirst, I just did a little research on it this week, just about thirst, and it says it's really the most painful of sensations that anyone can have, that of thirst. You can live without food for about 3 weeks. They believe you can only, there's some various ideas on water, but the max without water is 1 week. So if you don't have water for 1 week, and that's generous, that's not putting in any other situation, that's not adding in heat, that's not adding in being out in the sun, that's not adding in any type of exertion you may be doing, but just 1 week plus or minus. 3 to 4 days is probably more typical. And so when you add that heat in there, it's a whole lot less. Why? Because our body's made up of 60% of, the adult body's made up of 60% of water. Every living cell must have it to survive. All of us old-timers here can testify it's a lubricant for our joints, right? It regulates our body temperature through sweating and different things, and it helps to flush out waste. And so to think about thirst, even the Scripture talks about thirst and how extreme it is when, in respect to the rich man. The Bible talks about rich man and Lazarus. You know the story there in Luke 16, where the Bible says that Lazarus died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. It says about the rich man, it says he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. In Luke 16 and 24, it says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And so that just gives us an idea of the extreme measure, or how extreme thirst can be. Even Jesus on the cross, what was one of the sayings that he said on the cross that we've looked at before? He says, "I thirst." Even why? Because he was in such agony, he thirsts. There's nothing so terrible and hard to bear as thirst. And that's the natural thirst. But what's to be said this morning about the thirst for the soul, the mind and the inward man, the burden of the unforgiven sin? And that's really what we're talking about. See, Jesus wasn't talking about natural thirst. And there may have been those that thought, maybe they looked at Jesus and said, okay, maybe he's got some water we could take with us on our journey, or something that we can carry with us. But there stood Jesus, empty hands, and saying, "If you're thirsty, come unto me. Come. I'll give you relief. I am the only relief for the thirsty soul. There is no other relief. Man, if any man's thirsty..." Any man. I like that, don't you? If any man, that includes us, doesn't it? I'm glad to be included in the any man, because it's an open invitation. Jesus has given that open invitation. I was having a conversation with a guy that I was refereeing a game with, and we had some time before the game, and he asked me the question. He says, why do we pray for the lost? Why do we go to God and pray for our lost loved ones? And so I don't know. I thought maybe it was a trick question. I'm like, okay, because it's the Spirit that draws. And I got it right. That was it. He said, "Yeah, you're right." And so and talking about how that, when we go to God on behalf of our loved ones, and because it's the Spirit of God that will draw the hearts of man. But then I immediately thought where Jesus said those words. He says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And so, and I know I've said it here before, but, it's like we often pray, "God, draw them unto you." And Jesus says, "I was lifted up on a cross." The message of the gospel, that there was one perfect, spotless lamb that died so that we might be saved, that our conscience might be cleansed, that our sins may be forgiven, that we might be redeemed, That is the message of the cross. And it will draw the sinner, it will draw the one convicted of sin, because you know that there's a Savior. And so Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, which he meant how he was going to die, he was going to die on the cross. If I be lifted up from the earth, which is when they set that cross in the ground, he was lifted up upon that cross. He says, I will draw all men unto me. And there it is again, that all men. And that's why Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Man, there's nothing worse than having a well with no water in it. Praise the Lord. If I'm thirsty, don't bring me an empty bottle. I need something with water in it. I need something that's going to quench my thirst. I don't want to be of those that are walking through dry places and can find no rest. Peter talks about those that were wells without water. Jude talks about clouds without water or clouds with no rain. It's kind of, if you're in a dry place and you see clouds coming, it's pretty sad when those clouds come and there's no rain in them. And so that's what's used there. And so we're talking about the thirst of the soul. It's the same thirst that was present there in the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter number 2, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and was preaching about Jesus and preaching to those that had hung him on a cross. And the Bible says that they were pricked in their hearts. In Acts 2 and 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, that conviction was there. And they want to know, what can I do? Where can I find water? I don't know where to look. Of course, we know what Peter said after that, Acts 2 and 38, right? Amen. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's that water, because he tells us here later, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but this he spake of spirit, of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. And so when Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, he was talking about the Holy Ghost. Amen. I love it when the Bible makes it easy for us like that. It's just there. You know, he said this, but meaning this. Or he said, I like that. I don't have to, you know. What's really good is when somebody don't know the next verse and you can say, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. And they'll look at, how you know he's talking about the Holy Ghost? Because he says right here, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. Kind of hard to deny that, isn't it? And that's that water he's talking about, that thirst. He says, here's where the thirst is, same thirst that the Philippian jailer experienced there. If you remember when Paul and Silas was down in that prison, remember we're talking about the midnight hour, they begin to sing praises unto the Lord. The Bible says that jail began to shake. Amen. Before too long, the doors burst open, there was a jailbreak. And the jailer was going to take his own life because he knew that all his prisoners were gone. And Paul yelled out to him and said, do yourself no harm, we're all here. The Bible says that the jailer came running into him, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And what did he say? Sirs, what must I do to quench my thirst? Or what must I do to be saved? He said. What can I do? Where can I find this? And what did Paul say? Believe on Jesus. Amen. So there's a quenching for thirsting souls. I'm glad the Bible has much to say. I tell you, even once we've given our heart to the Lord and you've been serving the Lord for so many years, the Bible still gives us instruction to seek after. Amen. To learn more. To go deeper. Amen. To seek after God. Seek the Lord. It's not that he's hiding. It's not that, you know, we have the fellowship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. We know that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. But we're commanded to do just that, aren't we? That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. There is no real revival coming to the church without the people of God becoming hungry and seeking God. Amen? We've got to seek God. We want to see God move in our church. We want to see God move in our families. We want to see God move in our children. Amen? Go to the Lord in prayer. Amen? Go to God in prayer and ask God, Lord, move, Lord. Stir our hearts, God. Stir our children's heart, God. Lord, we want to hunger. We want to thirst. God, we want more of you. We're learning of you. See, the thing about with Jesus here in this particular instance, this isn't the first time Jesus was in the temple. He'd been there before. Matter of fact, he was there as a young boy. He was there. If you look in, with me over into Luke chapter number 2, in verse number 41 there, Luke chapter 2, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. It's talking about Jesus' parents, according to the flesh, that is. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So here's another feast day. Here's Jesus. Once again, we find him in Jerusalem with his parents this time, with Mary and with Joseph. It says, and when they had fulfilled the days, once again, the feast is over, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Don't think too hard of them. It's probably different than it is now. You know, I've heard it told, you probably have too, that there was a big band that traveled and they could have been with their aunts or uncles, you know. But they leave and there stays Jesus behind, a 12-year-old boy. It says, they supposing, and here it is, to him to have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So assuming Jesus was with the kinsfolk and the acquaintances, they can't find him, find out he's not with them. It says, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was a day out. They find out Jesus is not with them. There's a day back to Jerusalem. And now after they search for him for a day, here it says, verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I highlighted that again this morning. I'd never really heard it this way because I guess in my mind's eye, maybe it's the pictures I've seen, maybe in our Sunday school lessons as a young boy, but I always pictured Jesus there teaching them. Everybody gathering around, and you know, he was just teaching them even as a 12-year-old boy. But that's really not what the text says here, anyway. Here's Jesus in the temple hearing them. So he was listening. First off, you know, what's a 12-year-old boy doing amongst these teachers or amongst these leaders, or maybe it was a Sanhedrin, or maybe it was like a Nicodemus person there. And there's Jesus there with them, hearing them, but not just hearing, but in the setting, he's asking them questions. So he's listening, and he's asking questions. And look at verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So there it is. There's the real picture. Here's Jesus listening. There's Jesus asking questions. But then there's Jesus also demonstrating understanding and giving answers. So it seems like there's this open discussion going on. And sometimes that's the way that the teaching settings were. It's really not like what we're doing here. I don't really open up for questions. Maybe more like on a Wednesday night we would do it in our Bible study, where we open up, or at least try to remember to do that. You know how it goes sometimes. But it was more that type setting, a teaching. And so there would be questions asked. There would be discussions going on. And so here we find Jesus there in the temple again. But look down and skip all the way over into verse 52. And Jesus, it says, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there we find Jesus Christ. Think about that this morning. Jesus, the Son of the living God, increasing or growing in wisdom and in stature. Now, there's a whole lot you could discuss there. We're not discussing. We'll save that for Wednesday night. How that? We can do that. But, and it's also in the same thing, verse 40 of the same chapter. Look what it says. And the child, speaking of Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So there's that grace of God being upon him. So this was not the first time Jesus was in this temple. And here we find him again, a full-grown man, an adult at this point, and he's crying out and he's saying, come unto me and drink. Amen. Come unto me and drink. If any man's thirsty. I'll just add this morning, because just as the Jews there asked the question, what shall we do? Just as the jailer said, what must I do? The thirst is actually a blessing. Man, there's no worse sickness in the world than to be starving to death and not have any hunger. When you get to the point in your life where you lose your appetite, it's bad, isn't it? You've probably seen that in someone's life. Someone dear to you, and you saw them get up in age, and they need to eat, but there's no hunger there. And the same could be said for thirst. You know, they need nourishment, but there's no thirst. So if we would say this morning, God, thank you that I thirsted. You say, well, surely everybody thirsts. Well, no. If you look in Revelation 3 and 17 at the church of Laodicea, listen to what they said. They said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. So what was their declaration? See, there's a whole lot of people in the world today say, what do I need water for? Why do I need this Jesus you're talking about? I'm doing fine. Everything's going pretty good in my life. I got a good job. I'm making good money. I've got a new house. I've got a nice car. You know, I've got DirecTV. I've got really fast internet connection. Why do I need Jesus? See, they're thirsty. There's malnourishment there, but the appetite's not there. And that's the way it was. They said, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And here it says what? And knowest not. If you got your Bible there in Revelation 3 and 17, you can underline that. And knowest not. So I will tell you this morning, it is a good thing to know when you're poor. Amen. It is a good thing to know when you're malnourished. It is a good thing to have an appetite. And when Jesus came on the scene there in that first century, there were those that were gathered around, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, that thought they needed nothing. We've got it. That's why Jesus would tell them, well, I didn't come for you. I came for the sick. They that are whole have no need of a physician. Now, it's clear that his message wasn't that they weren't sick, because clearly they were. I mean, in other places he called them a brood of vipers. Said they were twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I mean, when his disciples used those words and the Apostle Paul used them, they'd been used before. To a certain extent. So it wasn't the fact that they really weren't sick. They were sick. They needed a physician. They just didn't. So we're rich. We've got Abraham for our father. What did Jesus tell them? Well, I'm able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So it's a tragic thing here, especially to the Laodicean church, that they were. Jesus says, you don't even. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How can you be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and not even know it? But that was their condition. And the whole time they're walking around saying, we've got nice clothes, and they're naked. I can see clearly, and they're going around blind. If this doesn't describe the world in which we live and the people around us every day, then I don't know what does. Because they're going around, we understand. We know. We're enlightened. We can see clearly. And the whole time they're naked and they're blind and they're poor and they're wretched. Amen. Thank God that you had thirst. Thank God this morning that you were hungry. Because even in Jesus' day, in that first century, when Jesus came, there was a group of people that were leaving that day on the Feast of Tabernacles. They were going back home, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they were looking for something other than what they had. And so when Jesus cried out, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, come unto me. Amen. Come and drink of the water of life freely. See, a sense of our sin and guilt and poverty of soul is the first stone laid by the Holy Ghost when he builds a spiritual temple. Thank you, God, that you made me hungry. Think about your experience when you come to the Lord. Think about that. Man, if you don't have time to think about it now, think about it later today. Think about when you come to the Lord. See, God developed a hunger in you, didn't he? He did me. I mean, I'm preaching. I just tell about me. I know he did. It wasn't really there before. I was just going through life. I thought I'm doing okay. Had some plans, having a good time, having some fun. Had some friends running around. What do I, you know, I don't really need to change anything. But then all of a sudden I got around some other people and I began to see something a little different in their life. And then I began to hear about them talking about the Lord. I began to see the Spirit of God move. And I didn't really feel it. I just saw it. I'm like, wait a minute. What I have here really just isn't getting it done. And God began to put a hunger and begin to put a thirst. But then he said, what? See, the hunger and the thirst isn't enough. Amen? You can be hungry. And you can be thirsty. That's not enough to get you into the kingdom of God. Man, you've got to come. Amen. You've got to come to Jesus. See, the best medicine in the world does nothing if it's not applied correctly. Amen. You can have the worst disease in the world, and I've got the cure right here in my hand. I give it to you. You say, take this home, take it 3 times a day. And you'd be like me. She all fusses me all the time. I go to the doctor, they give me medication. Take this 3 times a day. She'll ask me the next day, did you take your medication? No. Then why do you go to the doctor? Well, I don't know. I just didn't really take the medication. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, come unto me. Come unto me. He didn't say come unto the church. Come on. Now, I'm not telling you to stay home from church this morning. We're here. But sitting in the church ain't going to do it for you. Amen. He didn't say come unto this religious organization or this group or that group. But he said, come unto me. Come to Jesus. That's the remedy proposed. Come unto me and drink. Isn't that simple? Think about that. Abby could understand that this morning. I'm thirsty. What should I do? Come unto me and drink. It's so simple a child could understand it. Come unto me and drink. Well, that's a great. I'm thirsty. That's. Well, how do I drink of this water? How do I drink of it? What do you mean drink? How do I put that to my lips? He tells us in 38, come to me and drink, says. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Must come to Christ. Have that thirst. And believe on Jesus. Father, here's the directions. Read the bottle. It's on the bottle. Read it. It's what you do, right? When you get a medication, first thing you do is, okay, I got to take this. Well, here Jesus says, believe on me. How do I get this drink of water? Faith puts the water to our lips, doesn't it? That we believe on Jesus. That we believe what the scripture says about him. That we must come Not enough to have the intention of coming. That's not going to get it done, is it? I mean, a lot of people have a lot of intention. When the prodigal son was out there in that hog pen and he began to think about all the servants, said he eating after the pigs. Gotten to that point in his life, all the way down, eating after pigs. He says, you know what? The servants have got it better than I've got it right now. In my Father's house, the servants are living better than I'm living right now. What if he just went on back to eating pig stuff? What if he just kept eating the husk from the hog pen? What did he have to do? He had to arise and go. He had to return back to his Father's house. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and he arose and came. Amen. See, we can do that, can't we? We can rise and come. Now, I know the work of salvation, that's only God can do that. As far as man can go, we can go to the tomb and we can roll the stone back and realize it stinks in there. But only Jesus can say, Lazarus, come forth. Amen? Only Jesus, the Spirit of God, can come and make us new creation in Christ Jesus. But you can come. Come unto Jesus. He says, if any man thirsts, let him come. We must come in faith. And then there's the promise given. That's our last point this morning. The promise given. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that is the Holy Ghost. Don't you love the shalls and wills of Scripture? See, that there's shalls and wills. This shall happen. This will. You do this, this will happen. If you see, man with man, everything we do is built on shalls and wills, right? I mean, you'll do this, I'll do this. Man with man, what is it? Big phrase we learned last couple months, the quid pro quo, right? That. I'm tired of hearing about quid pro quo, aren't we? But it just, and that's life. You do this, I'll do. I'm going to work, Lord willing. I plan to go to work tomorrow. I'm not doing it just for fun. I'm doing it so I'll get paid. When payday comes, I would expect a check. And I hope I get that. I need that. But there's always the possibility that that might not happen, right? Because man with man, you know, there's limitations. I mean, if we hadn't learned anything this week, nothing's for certain, right? I mean, there's stuff that they've canceled this week that you never thought they'd cancel. I mean, my goodness, they canceled the NBA. Whoever thought they'd do that? Or delayed it or whatever they've done. VHSL, supposed to have their big championship. All these kids getting ready for that this weekend. There's no way they were thinking they were going to cancel it. Here they have. They've canceled it. No more. All these seniors are gone. They weren't going to be in playing championship. It's disappointing. I understand that. But that's man with man. That's when man makes a promise. But see, when God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this, bank on it. It's going to happen. Because the promises of God, the Bible says, in him are yea, and in him amen. Amen. That God will do exactly what he said he would do. That unto us are given, as Peter told us. What we read over there in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter, notes there somewhere. Somebody see it, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Unto us, unto those that believe. These promises are to believers this morning. It's not to the world. Come unto me. There's a call. Come unto me. You that are thirsty, come. There's water to drink of, right? Thank God for that promise. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come unto me and drink. Just as the scripture said. And Jesus says he will relieve our thirst. Come as we are. Don't you love that song? Just as I am. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. As thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Jesus told those that were there in John, he says, you will not come unto me and have life. Amen. Think about that. Here Jesus offers life. Well, I'm not dead. Well, yeah, actually you are. Without Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It's over in John 5. Look there, 5 and 40. He says, and you will not search the scriptures, verse 39. For in them you think you have eternal life. Of course, this speaking particularly to those that thought their life was in the Old Testament scriptures and in the rituals and in the observance of the law. Jesus says, search them. And they are they which testify of me. All the feast, everything. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Praise the Lord. Thirsty. Are you thirsty this morning? Come to Jesus. His promises are yea and amen. Job says there's no variableness in him. There's no shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today and forever. Those exceeding great and precious promises that he's given to us. He's faithful. And we can know that the shalls and the wills will come to pass. If you come and drink, he said, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And out of your bellies shall flow living water. Now, if we're here this morning, we've drunk of that water. God has provided our need. Our conscience has been cleansed. There's no longer that load of sin upon us. The guilt has been lifted. We know that we have fellowship with God. What a privilege to know that you can call on the Lord, you can fall on your knees, or you can just be walking down the road and call on the name of Jesus, and our God hears us. He hears our prayer. Amen. And that we now, have you ever thought about what does an unbeliever spend their time thinking about? Because as believers this morning, we know that God, that there is like this inexhaustible God that we can forever be going after and pursuing and learning of. And there's just no end to him. It's the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past found. It's such a privilege and a joy to be a believer and to have the privilege and opportunity to learn more of God. Just continually going after him. Saying, Father, just continue to fill me. Lord, continue to help me to grow in you. Lord, let your love grow in me more and more. Lord, just as Paul would often admonish the believers there in that first century, he'd say, you know, you've done this. You've loved the brethren. Let it abound more and more. Just let it grow. And that's just the way I walk with God. And so I often think about that. I look at people that I work with, and I thought, you know, what do you do with your time? I mean, is The Walking Dead really that interesting? That stuff would get old after a while, wouldn't it? Because there's nothing to it. There's no substance there. It won't cleanse a thirst. Jesus, only Jesus can cleanse that thirsting soul. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word. God, we are so thankful, God, that we heard that call. That just as the words went out so many years ago, for the very first time in that temple that day, and those that whose ears it fell upon for the very first time, Father, we heard that same voice. God, we heard that same call. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thank you for that water, that life cleansing water. Just as you told the woman at the well, if you drink from this well, you'll thirst again. But the water that you give, God, is a springing well. It's a life-giving well. Thank you for putting that thirst in our heart. God, and drawing us unto you. We pray for each one here, God, that we would continue to hunger. Lord, that we would continue to thirst, that we would continue to seek after you. God, and praying for, Lord, a move upon our church, upon our people, God, upon our young people. God, we call out to you. God, we need you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, move upon our people, God. Move in our hearts, move in our lives. God, let us have words to speak. God, right words, acceptable words. God, words that will touch the heart, words that will hit the mark. God, let us shine the light in this dark time, in this dark age. Father, when so many things may seem uncertain, God, your word is forever settled. God, your promises are true. God, your shalls and your wills are secure. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. This altar is open. If you want to come pray, we would invite you to come pray.